Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Let's begin reading at verse 3 down through verse 8, and then seek God's face in prayer. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we ask that you will indeed teach us more of what it means to keep the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We rejoice that we have given to us a righteousness which we did not earn, but which He earned for us. A righteousness by which He perfectly kept all of your commandments. And every strength of His being, heart, soul, mind, and might, was devoted to perfectly obeying your laws. Father, we rejoice to have that righteousness granted to us. We ask that if in believing this, our goal would be to become more righteous, to walk even as your Son, Jesus Christ, walked, to be more like Him. Father, through this, grant us constant faith in His work on our behalf and constant enjoyment of laying off our sins and pursuing holiness. We ask your blessings now upon the preaching of your word. Without your Spirit, our works are feeble. Indeed, they are unable to accomplish any good at all. But we trust that by your love for us, you will accomplish your will through your word. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. We've been dealing with the topic of Christian liberty. That is, how is it that Christians who are all sinners, occupying the same church and the same building, can get along with each other? And we've seen that Christian liberty is the answer to that. Christian liberty is the doctrine that we are bound by the commandments of Christ as Lord, and yet free from the commandments of men. Simply put, if Jesus Christ is our Lord, no one else is. And therein lies a great freedom. To be obligated to God is a light thing. To be obligated to men is slavery of the worst kind. So our freedom then, our ability to get along with each other, recognizes that we as Christians are all bound to obey God, but not necessarily each other's convictions. Each of us outside of the laws of God will develop individual convictions about things on which the Bible is not clear. And we grant liberty to each other to do so. Liberty is based on the idea that we are not attempting to earn God's favor through our works, and therefore we are free from the condemnation of the law. It is also based on the idea that we are free from the reigning power of sin, that real liberty is the freedom to obey. Not so much the freedom to do what we want or whatever we might please in the flesh, but rather the freedom to do what God wants by the power of His Spirit in us. In talking then about liberty as being free from the law, it is necessary that we understand the dual nature of that. And if you'll, as I talked about this morning, the Puritans, as they put things in two lights or bisected it into two ideas, if you'll allow me my Puritan moment then. Okay? We are not under the law, and yet we are under the law. We are not under the law in that the law does not condemn us. God has this standard of righteousness that we must measure up to or be condemned. And yet, because of Christ's work on our behalf, who fulfills the law for us, the law is not our judge. It does not condemn us. However, liberty from the law does not become libertinism. That is, freedom from the law does not mean that I can now go out and sin all I want to. Just because the law does not condemn me does not give me the right to go out and enjoy the lust of my flesh or the eyes or the pride of life. Rather, being free from the condemnation from the law does not mean that I am free from the law in the sense that I am still, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, obligated to obey His commands. So I am not under the law in its condemnation, but I am still under the duty of the law to become more like the Savior who died for me, who Himself kept God's commands. And so there's this tension, if you will, this both and. I'm not under the law in one respect, and yet I am in another. What I want to close this out with then on this doctrine of Christian liberty is properly understanding the law. As we've been seeing in Sunday school the last couple of weeks before, one of the most important issues for a Christian is to know how the Old Testament relates to the New, in particular in relationship to the law. There are lots of ideas about the Christian and laws. On one extreme, there are those who say we're not under any law at all. Even as a Christian, I'm not obligated to obey any commandments, any laws, any dictions, even of Scripture. I'm so totally free that I just do whatever I want to do. Such a group thinks that if you just simply do what you want, somehow holiness will become magically present in your life. As if you just simply say, I will do whatever I want, and then all of a sudden you are just morphed into this instantly, this holy person. On the other hand, there are those who not only have all of God's commands and precepts obligatory on the Christian, but they'll even add some of their own to boot. And there are various ideas. In particular, we need to ask ourselves then, how am I to understand law in light of Christian liberty? Which law? If a commandment, a law, is in the Old Testament, does that mean it's automatically obsolete and has nothing to do with me whatsoever? Are all Old Testament commands or precepts still an obligation for the New Testament Christian? If they're not automatically obsolete on one hand, and if they're not all obligatory on the Christian, how do I know which one is and which one isn't? Do I get to pick and choose? Do I get to say, just because of my own whim, I'll take one and not the other? Is there a principle that we can use to discern what we mean by law and commandments and the laws that we are under before God? This is necessary for our liberty. If the basis of our liberty is that I might obey God, then the next logical question is, what am I supposed to obey? Which laws, which commands are still mine? In 1 John, John points out that it is the nature of the Christian to obey God's commandments. So much so that in verse 4 he says, he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If a man says, oh, I'm a Christian, I know God, Christ is my Savior, I'm going to heaven, but such a person's life is characterized by disobedience, Such a person does not truly know God. Because a new heart, a renewed heart, wants to do God's will. We wish to obey God's command. Now, in particular, where John is going to go with this is the commandment of love. If you look down at verse 9, I didn't read that far. But his point is that one of the commandments of God is what? That we are to love one another. So he says in verse 9, he who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John starts with this larger principle. A characteristic of a true believer is obedience. A life characterized by disobedience proves that one does not know God. The real Christian wants to obey God's commands. Now, John is speaking in very broad strokes. He is not saying that the Christian is perfect, or that the Christian perfectly keeps God's commandments. He's saying, in general, which characterizes your life? Do you have a desire to obey or no desire to obey? Are you striving to keep His commandments, or you don't care whether you keep His commandments or not? Well, then this reflects the true nature of your heart. But when he writes about this commandment, John says something intriguing. It isn't so much the particular commandment that I'm going to be focusing on this morning, nor is it the idea that obedience reflects regeneration. That's part of the context. What I really want to do is focus on what John says in verses 7 and 8 about how to understand commandments, old and new. In verse 7, he says this commandment that he's talking about, which is to love one another, he says it's not a new commandment. It's an old one. It's one that you've heard from the beginning. So it's not a new commandment. He says it's an old one. And then in verse 8, he turns right around and says, oh, by the way, it is a new commandment. Now you know where the Puritans got it from. Right? It's old, and yet it's new. How can something be old and new at the same time? The same commandment, love one another. How can it be old and new all at once? Well, when we have answered that question, we'll understand a little bit more about how Old Testament and New Testament laws relate to each other. I am convinced that one of the most important issues in our sanctification is to understand our relationship to God's law. Let me tell you why, and I'm going to give you some illustrations. In one of my first pastoral experiences, I had a couple who decided they were going to get a divorce. Members of the church. Married couple. Now we're just going to get a divorce. Neither of them had a biblical reason for even thinking about divorce, other than the fact that marriage had become unpleasant. And when you brought out the commandments of God, when I brought out the commandments of God in the scriptures about what God says about divorce, how you guys had no biblical reason for pursuing it, this is what God commands, this is what He says, it's amazing the excuses I heard back. Well, I just don't feel like that applies to me. Oh, really? but I don't love him anymore. Surely God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, would he? I mean, you know, God loves me. He doesn't want me to have to go through the rest of my life suffering in the same house with this other person, right? On other occasions, I have heard unfaithfulness defended. But I love this other person. That makes it okay, doesn't it? Now, those are just some illustrations in marriage. Any pastor can probably multiply those illustrations in other areas and in marriage as well. Where we have this tremendous ability to try to say, in essence, that commandment doesn't apply to me because something else. If we are going to begin the process of pursuing holiness, it starts with this. I have obligations to God's law. Not for the sake of earning my salvation, but if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I need to walk as he walked. And if he obeyed the law of God, my desire, however imperfect and how sinful I am, my desire is to obey the law of God. You see, we have a Christian religion in America, in large part, that has never told people that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a duty to Christ's laws. And understanding our relationship to the law is crucial. Because without it, sanctification becomes whatever I want it to be. Do I feel good? Do I feel holy? Do I feel loving? Or do I feel loved? Did the sermon make me feel great? Then I must be holy. Regardless of how I'm living my life or what commandments I'm disobeying or whatever else I may be doing or not doing. Holiness is measured by a standard. And that standard is God's law. I'm not under it for justification. But I am most definitely under it for my sanctification. And that's important for us to know. So when John talks about old laws and new laws, we should be asking ourselves questions. Well, what about old laws? Am I under those as well? What about Old Testament, New Testament? How is a law old and new at the same time? And what does that mean for me as a New Testament believer? Well, there are three things that John says that will give us an idea about how all of this fits together and how we can then best understand the laws of God for our life. First, in verse 7, he tells us that God's laws are old in that they are not novel. They are not innovations. They are not things that change with the whim or the circumstances of the times. God's laws are old laws which have existed from the very beginning of time and remain unchanged throughout. God's standard of morality does not change. God's standard of holiness is not innovated. It does not evolve. It does not alter according to the situation at hand. God's laws are old laws, and that they are never innovations. In this particular case, John is writing about the commandment that we are to love one another. And he says to them in verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." From the earliest times in Scripture, love was always applauded and hate was always condemned. The first sin recorded in Scripture after that of Adam and Eve is one of hate. Cain murders his brother Abel. God doesn't come to Cain and say, "Well, you know, that probably wasn't the best thing to do, but, you know, I can kind of see your viewpoint. Under the situation at hand, maybe we should have a dialogue about whether that was really the best course of action or not." There's no situational ethics involved. Hate is condemned. Well, if hate is condemned, then love is the standard. Before the world is flooded, we are told that the world of Noah was characterized not only by its immorality and sexual relationships, but also characterized by its violence. And because of that violence, God brought judgment on the world. Well, if hatred and violence is condemned, then what's the standard? Love. Even when God gives Moses the law, the Mosaic Old Testament laws reputed for their harsh tones, nonetheless, in Leviticus chapter 19, God makes it plain that we were to love our neighbor as ourself. So much so that when Christ is asked, "What is the great commandment?" His first, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." The second, he says, is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Love is not a new commandment. Love was something that was expected from the very beginning. It is part of the way God created us, because God himself is love and we were made in his image. It was taught and expected in the Old Testament, and hatred was condemned in the Old Testament. And all through the Scriptures, from the beginning of time until the time that Christ himself came, love is the standard. It's not a new law. What I suggest to you is that all of God's moral laws are exactly the same. They are not new. It's important to know that New Testament commandments are not novel inventions. In substance, they are the same commandments that have been found for all human history, because they are based on the moral core of God's character. So that morality is the same today as it's always been. The laws are not new. Jesus did not create new commandments in terms of moral laws. The apostles did not create new commandments or new moral laws. Morality is that which is right in all times, all places, under all circumstances, for all people. Our nation has been taught from our schools, from our culture, from our media, to believe in situational ethics and situational morality. Something is only wrong under certain circumstances, but it may be right under others. That is not the scriptural perspective. God's laws don't change. Morality is based on God's character in the Scripture. If morality changes, then what you're saying is God changes. There are those who say that all laws change, that what was true of Old Testament is not true of us, and vice versa. There are some who say, well, they're not all changed, but some of them are changed, and some have been taken away and some have been added. But rather, what we need to know is that all laws at their core are moral. Now, I need to get you your thinking cap on. I need you to follow through with me on this. The Old Testament generally I think, can be thought of, Old Testament laws, can be thought of in one of three categories. Moral, ceremonial, or civil. Moral laws are those laws like, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? Thou shalt not murder. Okay? Ceremonial laws are, you have to take a lamb, you got to take it to the temple on this particular day, this is what the priest is going to do, this is how you sacrifice the lamb, you're going to do it exactly this way, on this altar, in this method. Civil laws were the laws that Israel was under regarding how they were going to live as a nation. And there are some odd, strange civil laws. You plowed your field and you had two animals pulling the plow. You couldn't have one of them be an ox and one of them be a donkey. You had to both be donkeys or both be oxen. Okay? If you're going to put seed in a garden in a particular plot of field, you couldn't mix seeds of two different kinds of grain together. You had to plant either all oats or all wheat or barley or whatever, but you couldn't mix them together. Okay. If you were plowing with, if you were threshing out the grain and using an ox to do it, you know, these days of combines and separators and whatever, machines do it for us. But in those days, when you cut down the stalk, let's say it was barley, you've got the kernels of grain on the end. The way you separated it out was you beat the stuff, right? Well, you know, that gets pretty tiring after a while. So another way of doing it was put it in a kind of a hollowed out spot. You got your ox down in there and you walk the ox around. And the weight of the ox would make the grain separate from the stalk. Well, while you were doing that, it was an Old Testament law that if that ox bent down to eat some of that grain, you couldn't take it out of his mouth. You couldn't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Okay? That was a law. May I suggest to you that all of those are at their core still moral? But let me explain how. Thou shalt not commit murder. I shall not commit adultery, not bear false witness. I think it's obvious that those are moral laws. Okay? What about the ceremonial laws? How are they moral at their core? Well, they teach us about sin. They teach us about sacrifice. They teach us about God's justice and holiness and how sin is atoned for by a sacrifice. They symbolize a moral lesson. So at their core, at their root, if you will, they are a moral concept involved. Well, what about the ox and the corn and the donkey and the grains and the whatever? Well, those things also symbolize things that they were supposed to teach. That you couldn't take truth and untruth and mix them together. You couldn't take God's way of worship and the nation's way of worship and put them together and syncretize them to come up with something that was a hybrid. Okay? As far as the oxen treading out the grain and you're not muzzling it, the one who does the work profits from the work. That's how Paul applies it in the Scriptures. There's a moral idea even at the core of those civil laws. So laws, moral laws, are not new. Or perhaps I should say the moral core of laws are as old as God Himself. It is true that the outer husk of ceremony or of ritual, things that pertain to Israel as a nation, are done away with. I don't sacrifice a lamb. Why? Because the actual event of killing a lamb was a symbol to point to a greater truth which has now been fulfilled in Christ. I don't have to worry about whether my clothes have two different kinds of threads in them, linen and wool. Okay? Why? Because that symbolized the idea of not mixing truth together, and that is the moral core that I'm obliged to obey. The moral continues the outer ceremony or the ritual that pertained to the nation of Israel is done away with. Laws are not new, not at their core. Not at the root, if you will. So the first thing we learn, laws are not new. Because God doesn't change, and morality is morality for all eternity. Second thing we've learned, laws are new. And there are three reasons why. Verse 8, John says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You see, yes, it's true, morality doesn't change, laws aren't new, but it's also true that the expression and our understanding of those laws does change, and in that sense, even an old law can become a new law. There are three reasons that John gives in verse 8 as to how to understand how a commandment can be new. First, a commandment can become new, at least our understanding of it deeper, if you will, because Christ himself has come. He says in verse 8, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in him. And the him refers to Jesus Christ. That is, John is saying it's true that these commandments are also new, even though they're old, because Christ has come. And the arrival of Christ has given us a deeper understanding, even of laws that we have heard from the very beginning. Don't lose 1 John. Turn back to John itself, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But now wait a minute. We've already seen that the commandment that we are to love one another is in from the very beginning, expected by God and actually commanded by God in the book of Leviticus chapter 19. So how can Christ say that the commandment that we are to love one another is new? Well, he tells us, the last part of verse 34, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That is new. You see, as much as the Old Testament saints and prophets had revealed to them, they could not have understood as we understand, to the same extent that we understand, that the commandment that I am to love you now includes the idea that I am to love you as Christ has loved me. You and I understand that in a way that David and Isaiah and Abraham could not have understood it. Because we sit on this side of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We live post the life of Christ. And so there's information here that deepens our understanding of the old commandment. It's an old commandment. Love one another. But because Christ has come and sets his love up as the example. Now the old commandment is a new commandment. Same morality, same core, but a deeper understanding because Christ has come. Christ's example, Christ's life, then brings a new depth of understanding to the old commandments of God. And in that sense, the old commandments are new. Let me give you some examples. In the Old Testament, we are commanded not to commit adultery. This means that even in the Old Testament, a husband was expected to love his wife and be faithful to her, and vice versa, wife to husband. And yet, in the New Testament, even that old commandment is deepened by the example of Christ. Because now we are told not just that we are to love our wife or our husband, but that we are to, husbands, that we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And that brings a new dimension of understanding that the Old Testament saints could not have had. Because we live on this side of the life of Christ. The morality is the same. The law is the same. But our understanding of it is deepened and enriched. Heads up. Next several weeks, next couple of months, Brother Bob is going to be bringing a series of lectures, on the fourth commandment. What it means to obey God and to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is true that that concept goes back to creation itself. And yet, in Jesus Christ, our understanding of that one day in seven is a deeper understanding. We worship on the first day of the week because Christ has come. It's the same moral law that has existed from the seventh day of creation. But our understanding of it is much richer. So the first way in 1 John chapter 2 that an old commandment is new is because Christ has come. And in the example of Christ and in the life of Christ, we get a deeper understanding of the laws that were not possible to have before Christ came. Secondly, the second way that old commandments become new is that it's the law that was written on stone, if you will, is now written in our hearts. 1 John 2 and verse 8, he says, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in him and in you." That is, the old commandments are also new commandments because of something that has happened in us. And what that something is the fact that in the new covenant, the law is written not on tablet of stone, but in our hearts. It's the same law, but we have the law in our hearts. In the Old Testament, the people of God were identified with a physical nation. They were physical descendants of Abraham by physical birth. And the law, therefore, was a physical law written on tablets of stone external to them, kept out in a tabernacle over there somewhere. But in Jeremiah 31, and you can read about this in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 as well, in the New Covenant, the people of God are not physical descendants of Abraham, but his spiritual descendants. We become God's people not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth, the new birth. And the mark of the New Testament believer is that the law is written in the heart. It's the same law. An unregenerate, unsaved Israelite had the same law written on tablets of stone that you have written in your heart. But the unsaved Israelite had no desire to keep it. You do. And that makes the old commandment a new commandment. Think for a moment, if you will, of some restriction that your parents put upon you as a child that you hated. And then as an adult, your attitude changed and you love it. You'll pardon me for thinking of this one, but our grandkids are staying with us because of our daughter-in-law's surgery. Do you know what terrible, horrible thing we make them do in the middle of the day? Take a nap. They hate it. And I'm thinking to myself, honey, would you please command me to take a nap? Same law, but a heart difference makes all the difference in the world. The person who has no heart for God's laws, if they even try to obey it, will only do it externally and only I'll do just as much as I can, the minimum amount, just to satisfy God. Or for that matter, maybe just to satisfy you. But when a man is converted, his goal is to please his Father. And that changes everything. So how is it that the old commandments are new? Well, they're old in that the morality doesn't change. But they're new in that Christ has come and we have a better understanding. They're new in that we have been regenerated and their laws are written on our hearts. We want to keep them. And thirdly, they are new because of the age in which we live. He says in verse 8, "A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now, there are lots of different explanations for this metaphor. I cannot tell you that the one I'm about to give you is definitely the only possible answer. I think it's right, or I wouldn't be saying it. But if you interpret the last part of verse 8 differently than I do, that's understandable. Here's how I understand what John is saying. He says, "The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." And I think John is referring to the ages of human history. That prior to the coming of Christ, everything was like darkness and shadow. You know, sacrifices were animals. Things were done in a temple where everything is symbolic. And that's if you're an Israelite. If you weren't an Israelite, if you were a Gentile, there's no revelation. Everything is dark. And then Christ has come, and now the true light is already shining. There's an interesting distinction in his words. The darkness is passing away. He didn't say the darkness has completely passed away. It is passing away. And the true light is already, and if you will, beginning to shine. The true light is already shining. I have the experience every morning, Sunday morning when I get up and come, that we hit the road before the sun comes up. This morning, because of time change, when we started driving, the sun hadn't come up yet, but it wasn't dark either. Sun's still down below the horizon, just barely. You haven't seen the start of it yet. It's not there. It's not day, but it's not night. The darkness is passing away, and the light is already beginning to shine. That's the age that we live in. We're not in the eternal day of heaven, where everything is perfectly clear. But we're not in that old darkness of the Old Testament either. We're in this age where the light shines and you can see things clearly, but not as clearly as we're going to see them either, but much more clearly than they used to see them. So, the laws of God are no longer shrouded in the mystery of types and shadows and regulations. Rather, the teaching of Christ and of the apostles in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament is clear. Augustine said that the New Testament is nothing more than the Old Testament revealed. The commandments are clothed in the Old Testament in metaphors and symbols, but now they are straightforward, plain teaching. And so an old commandment is new because of the age in which we live. Let me summarize this then this way. When it comes to God's laws, which give us freedom and yet also tell us what it means to be a disciple of Christ, when it comes to God's laws, laws of the Old Testament and New Testament are at their core the same thing. Morality does not change. However, in the New Testament, we see these laws as new in that Christ's coming gives them deeper meaning. Our regeneration makes them our desire, and the age in which we live makes them plain. The old laws are new. Now, how to put this to work? Well, one, avoid the error of our age that tells you you don't have any law. Avoid the error of our age that tells you, well, if you're a Christian, all you have to do is just let go and let God. Don't worry about obeying. Don't worry about duty. You're a Christian. You don't have any duties. You don't have any obligations. You're not under law. The law is not our judge, but it is our help and it is our guide. And the difference is how you look at it. You might be mad at that speed limit sign until you get on the highway and there are 16 truckers right behind you all breaking the speed limit. At which case, you become thankful for the speed limit sign. It's always a matter of perspective. You may, at one point in your unregenerate state, dislike God's laws, but if you are a believer in Christ, you realize the law is now here to help you. It's your guide. It's not your judge, but it is your friend. Avoid thinking that you don't have obligations. You have the greatest obligation in the world. You have the freedom and the obligation to be like Christ, who obeyed his Father's laws. Second, believer, realize that there is a bottom line and duty to the law. There are obligations to obey. When people come to me for marriage counseling, or people come to me with problems in their family and there's sin involved, I open the Word of God and I show them the laws they're breaking. And my response to them is, regardless of whatever problems else you might have, fix this first. Because the law says, this is what you do as a disciple. The obligations of God are upon us to be like Christ. And we are to live like Christ and obey those laws. And anyone who says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. If you're one of those people who has imbibed the complete skepticism of our day, if your attitude towards law is one of postmodernist ridicule, truth? There is no such thing. Law? No such thing. To you, nothing is more ridiculous than the idea that there are universal moral commandments. But the only way you can think that way is if you first determine that God does not exist. If there is a God who is your creator, then he is also your judge. And if you disdain the idea of morality, it's first because you've disdained the idea of God. The problem is that no matter how you try to escape morality and right and wrong, in your conscience, you know God's laws. Because they were written on you, your character as a human being. So you can adapt all the philosophical mumbo jumbo you want. But in the end, you know you will stand before God on the last day of judgment. You know it. Some of you may have children, Some of you may have relatives who say there is no God and there is no judgment. But I assure you that in their conscience, they know. And their very rejection of these ideas proves that they think in terms of right and wrong. Their very rejection and saying that the idea of God is wrong shows that they think in terms of right and wrong, and proves that they are made in the image of God. In the book of Romans chapter 1, it is not those who do not know God that are judged, but those that know Him but who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, who hold it down. If you are here without Christ this morning, you are suppressing the truth of God. What will you answer when you stand before Him and He opens His law? The Christian plea is simple. I am a lawbreaker, but your Son was the perfect law keeper. Clothe me with His righteousness. If you do not know Christ, your only answer is that you are a lawbreaker and you deserve God's eternal condemnation. Christian, if you know of someone who's adopted this, as I say, postmodernist ridicule, you pray that the Spirit of God will allow them to see what they really already know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.